Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 4 through 6, particularly at verse 6. But since we've been a week or so away from this passage, let's read together verses 1 through 6. Let's stand and hear the Word of God as it's read. John 14, beginning in verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thus far, the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we confess that your word is authoritative, that it is without error, that is incapable of making a mistake. Your word is necessary for our lives, and it is sufficient to teach us all that you would have us to know. So, Lord, as we come and bow our hearts to what your word teaches this morning, would you instruct us through the power of the Holy Spirit and make us to receive your word with meekness. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've seen over the last few weeks that Jesus has begun what is called the Upper Room Discourse. He's spending his last night with his disciples, a tender time of instruction. And yet, it's also been a time of confusion, objections, and questions. The disciples have been confused about the foot washing, confused about a betrayer in their midst, and confused about where exactly Jesus is going. Further, we've seen objections. Peter objected that Jesus would wash his feet and how humiliating it was. Further, Peter disputed with Jesus that he would actually deny the Lord. Peter's also been the instigator of inquiry. Lord, do you wash my feet? Hey, John, ask Jesus, Lord, who is the betrayer? Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can't we follow you now? Well, to quell all of this muddled thinking mixed with anxiety, Jesus quieted the hearts of the 11 with those words we read at the beginning of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled, he said. Believe in God. Rest in God's character, his wisdom, his love, his faithfulness. Then believe also in me. Trust that I'm not going to fail you. I will secure your salvation. I'll never forsake you. If you come to me, I won't cast you out. Hang on to these truths. And then Jesus began to speak of the many rooms in heaven available for his people. For Jesus goes to prepare a place that is through his death and resurrection, he gives us entry into our heavenly home. And though Jesus will depart, we will not forever be separated from the Lord, from his physical presence. He will come again so that where he is, we may be too. Difficulty may attend the present, but a glorious future lies ahead. So banish your fears, Jesus is saying. And then he tells them, verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. And yet, no sooner does Jesus utter these words, then another question, laced with an objection, arises. This time it's not Peter, it's instead Thomas, who says, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Well, Jesus responds with what may be the most well-known of the seven I am sayings. A verse that, if I woke you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, you probably could tell me. And if you don't, and you can't, you should. You should memorize this verse. Kids, this is a good one to hang on to. And as Jesus answers Thomas's query, I want you to see four things with me as we work our way through the text. The points are really simple. We begin with Jesus is the way in verse 6. Jesus is the way. Now, it appears that what Thomas wants to know from Jesus is the straightforward destination to where Jesus is headed. As if I'm plotting this on a map, Jesus, tell me where we're going. Where's the final destination? You said that the disciples can't follow you now, but they will afterward. You said we know the way. Yet Thomas wants to know, how can we know the way from point A to point B if we don't know where we're headed? Now you may think, well, I know we're supposed to say there are no dumb questions. But this one is a real head scratcher. Haven't you been listening, Thomas, to anything I've been saying? I'm sure all of you have had those moments in your relationships with your kids, or kids maybe even with your parents, or with your spouses or students, where the thought moves across your mind, didn't you hear anything that I just said? And there's a temptation, isn't there, to be frustrated in that moment. And yet, look at what Jesus does here. See his patience. He's just indicated the destination. It's the Father's house. He's made clear he prepares the place by preparing the way. But they don't get it. So what does he do? Storm off in a huff and say, I'm not talking to you anymore. No. He teaches them afresh. He says simply, I am the way. What does that mean? Well, think about it. What is a way? It's a path between two points. It's getting from here to there. But where is the there? Where are we going? Well, Jesus has said his people are headed to the Father's house. But that then begs the question, how do we actually get to the Father's house? It's not the same as going to your friend's house. You look at a map, you enter in the address and your GPS, and then you take off. In this case, there's a massive obstacle in getting to the Father's house. And what is the obstacle? Well, it's you. It's your sin. Your sin separates you from God. Just as Adam and Eve were barred from God's presence because of sin, we as the children of Adam have inherited that guilt, and we've multiplied it with our own transgressions. So we are far away from God. We have all fallen short of his glory. We can't approach him. And it's worse than actual distance because we are hostile to him. We're condemned before him, and we're walking in a path of sin and misery. In ourselves, there is no hope of reconciliation with God. So what are we to do? Well, just stop sinning, right? If sin is the obstacle, stop it. Well, the Bible says that's not going to happen. Jeremiah 13:23, maybe you know this verse. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Well, then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You can't change. It's not in your power. But even if you could stop sinning cold turkey, you could never erase the mess that you've already left behind. The multitude of guilt that you've piled up. So what's the answer here? I hope you see that in you there is no answer. Everything is dark and hopeless. And yet a beacon of light comes shining. You see, we're to hear the voice of Jesus, the very one sent from above to do what we could never do, save from sin. How can he save from sin? Well, it's because first, who he is. Notice what this text says. It says, I am. Literally, I am. He's the great I am. God himself taught us in the Old Testament that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his prerogative to give it. And who is it that has come and is telling us that he's the way? It's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, come near to rescue. So he says to us, I am the way. The only pathway through the Father is through me. And how is that pathway made? Well, I have come to give my life, the just for the unjust, to bring your souls to God. I am the door of access. I am the ladder or the bridge to cross the chasm between you and the Father. It's not just that I show you the way. Yes, I am your example for living. I show you how to love, how to exercise humility, and so forth. But if I only pointed you to a new direction in which you are to go, that you are now to live an upright life, you would still be lost. Because your problem is much worse than you're going the wrong direction and you need to turn around. No, every part of you is corrupted with sin. You are unrighteous. Your mind, your thinking, your emotions, what you do, you are corrupted with the disease of sin. So the only hope that you have is for me, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your way, to be your great high priest, your representative or substitute. You see, I will enter into the Holy of Holies with my own perfect blood. And I will offer my life as a flawless life in your place. I will take every penalty for every violation of God's law that you have committed, and I'll pay for all of it. I will exhaust the wrath due you, and I will make a way for you to be clothed with righteousness, consecrated as holy, and called the sons of God. The only reason you can be near the Father is because of me. Well, dear friend, I ask you this morning, do you believe this about Jesus Christ? Maybe I should ask you first, do you believe this about your sin? Do you believe that your sin is so great that it takes the very Son of God to save you? And do you believe that Christ's sacrifice is the only way for you to draw near to the Father? Are you then entrusting your soul to Jesus, this spotless Lamb of God? Do you rest yourself not on your good deeds, not on the things that you think you know, but on Christ alone for salvation? Now, believer, you may think in your mind, well, I know this already. I know the old story of Jesus and his love. So, preacher, can you tell me a little more? Well, let me ask you, dear Christian, do you believe that no matter what progress you have made in your sanctification, killing your sin, becoming more like Christ, no matter how much doctrine you've come to understand, do you believe that you are still a miserable sinner and worthy only of the judgment of God in yourself? That as you come to worship this morning, you are accepted only because of Christ. Do you know this morning, no less today than the first moment you put your trust in Jesus, that you are saved by His blood and His righteousness, not from anything that you have done? Not from the fact that you came to church? Not from the fact that you actually did sing the hymns? Not from the fact that you actually listened when we were praying and you tried to participate in it? But that Christ alone remains your way. He didn't say, I was the way. He didn't say, I will be the way. He said, I am. I remain forever the way. Never can you hope in your attainments and Christian graces, your intellect, or anything else. The only thing you have to boast about is Christ alone. So do you boast in Jesus Christ this morning? And do you come to praise Him because He is your wisdom, your righteousness, your holiness, and your redemption? And no matter what state you got out of bed this morning in, that has remained true, that you have a way to God because of Christ Himself. His sacrifice has made it possible for you to come near God. And do you remember, brothers and sisters, that every time you approach the Father above in prayer, you still only do it through Jesus, the new and living way? You see that Christ has opened up heaven's gate for you in the future and the throne room of grace now in the present. You have access right now into the very Holy of Holies to give your prayers. Do you then praise Christ, your priest? that he's given you the Father's ear and the Father's home. How can we not erupt with joy over such gospel truth that we can come to God through the way, Jesus Christ? Jesus is the way. But secondly, see with me, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. If the phrase "the way" emphasizes Jesus' reconciling power to bring us to God, that's his priestly work, then the phrase "the truth" shows us Jesus as our prophet. He is the revelation to lead us to know God. And Jesus has said previously back in chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. Now, why do we need truth that frees? That implies that we don't natively possess the truth and we're actually in bondage somehow. Well, look back to the garden and see how this happened. That serpent of old, the father of lies, he twisted truth to Eve. He called God's character into question. He denied God's judgment, and his seducing power deceived the woman. Adam then soon likewise lied to himself, thinking the pathway to freedom, to some authentic self, lay in rebellion against God. And ever since, mankind has been plagued by lies and ignorance. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else. Paul tells us that we are natively darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us. We are blind to the knowledge of God. And instead, what we do is we exchange the truth about him for the lie. We twist God into our own image, that he's a grandfather in the sky. He's indulgent of whatever we want to do. He welcomes everyone in their own wickedness. He pardons all without repentance. That's the twisting that the devil does. Well, God immediately began countering these indwelt lies through his revelation in the Old Testament. He sent prophets to preach his character, to unpack his law. He gave institutions like the tabernacle to show his grace and holiness, his supremacy and his condescension. But the law only said, do this and do that. It had no power to save. The tabernacle only told you, blood is necessary that you be forgiven. But sins weren't actually taken away. So while the law gave you types and shadows, Jesus has come as the truth, that is, the substance. He is the real, the consummate revelation of God. He comes full of grace and truth. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean there was no grace or truth in the law. But it wasn't the fullness of grace and truth. That's what Jesus is. While the law gave you a picture of pardon, Jesus embodies pardon because he's the Lamb of God. While the tabernacle depicted God's nearness, Jesus brought God's nearness because he's the Word made flesh. He isn't a temple that's going to tumble down because of the rocks messing up. He's the only meeting place between God and man. He isn't bread that will sustain you for a few years in the wilderness. He is the bread that nourishes forever. Jesus is the truth. He's the fulfillment. He's the fruition of everything God made known to us in the Old Testament. In fact, we've already been told at the beginning of this gospel that Jesus explains or exegetes God the Father to us. He shows us the truth of God's character. That God is so holy, we can't approach him. That's why Jesus came. That God is incomprehensibly gracious. That's why Jesus came. God is filled with faithfulness. He overflows with love. He's just. He's merciful. He's exacting. He's full of forgiveness. Jesus preeminently reveals these truths about God and countless others. But above all, while the world, the flesh, and the devil peddle lies constantly to you, and there's no reliability with any of them, Jesus is the one you can count on. He is who he says. He does what he says. Jesus is the truth. He's never deceived us. He's never been unfaithful. He has told us the exact words of the Father so that we may know what we're to believe to come to God through him. And the question I have for you this morning then is, are you listening to the truth as it's found in Jesus? Are you looking to Jesus to tell you what God is like, what you're to believe, how you should live? Are you fleeing from your own understanding, the native ignorance and folly that you possess? And are you resting in the knowledge of God received through Christ alone? If you would know God, you must hear the voice of Christ. You have to cling to his truth. And again, brethren, this is not something that stops once you're converted. Okay, I believe that I'm a sinner under judgment. Christ is a provision, so I'll rest in him. Well, yes, you do that. But you go on looking to Jesus so as to learn of him. Truth is not an abstract philosophical system. It is a person, Jesus Christ. It requires a relationship. It requires ongoing communion, fellowship, intimacy. So you keep on learning of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Christ. You keep on pondering his words and listening to his voice. You study how God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You reflect on the direction he gives you to steer you away from destruction. And in a sea of lies, you hold on to the fact that Jesus' words will never pass away. Is that what you're doing? When doubts prevail in your heart, when confusion clouds your mind, when voices tell you this and that, when the world tempts you and allures you to find some other way of satisfaction, do you fight it by looking to the truth of Jesus Christ? Do you hang on his words? And do you acknowledge this morning that if you ever turn aside from Christ, you will do nothing but go astray? Nothing but go astray. He's the truth. And if you don't walk in him, you're a liar and you're following the father of lies. Beloved, may we rest our souls not in ourselves as a faithful guide, not in a world that's full of wind and vanity, but may we rest in Christ alone. He's the way. He's the truth. Thirdly, see with me, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. Now, from the very start of John's gospel, Jesus as the life has been a theme. John told us in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John was thinking then about Jesus' role in creation. Everything that came into being did so by the power of the Son of God. And yet here Jesus is speaking of life not brought in creation, but new creation. Because you understand, if Jesus as a priest broke down the wall separating us from God, and if Jesus as our prophet taught us the truth about God, it still wouldn't be enough to save us. Because our problem is worse than alienation and ignorance. Our problem is that we are actually spiritually dead. The wages of sin is death. And in that death, we abide. We're dead men walking. We have no power within to make one movement towards God. We're totally unable to do anything that leads to our salvation. Yes, Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. But how are we to get it? How are we to get the life from Christ? Well, it's only by the new birth. We must be born again. But how does that take place? How can we be set free from this domain of darkness? Only by him who has resurrection power. Jesus isn't just the priest who gives himself for us. He isn't just the prophet who teaches us. He is the king who conquers death on our behalf. He is the resurrection and the life. Just as Jesus called Lazarus out of that tomb, just as his voice burst through the wall of death and invigorated Lazarus's corpse, so he has the might to overthrow the power of death, dragging every single one of you down to destruction. Jesus breaks death's chains for the believer, and he snatches us up out of the devil's lair, and he brings us into his kingdom. He gives us life, and he makes us willing and able to follow him. Without this life from Christ through the voice of the Lord, we would have no hope of escaping the hold of death. And yet Jesus has said, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. It's not just that Jesus will give life to our mortal bodies when he returns in glory. He breathes life into us right now. John has been smacking you in the face with this truth. He keeps saying how you have eternal life if you trust in Christ. If you believe in Christ now, you've crossed over from death to life this moment. Well, friend, do you have life in Jesus Christ? Eternal life is offered you through King Jesus. Have you received it? Are you abiding in the abundant life given by Jesus to all who believe? Why would you continue in a path of sin and misery leading to death when life is set before you? Flee to Christ. Repent this moment and turn to the Lord. Yet, dear believer, if you have come to Jesus for life, again, you must understand that he remains your life. The Lord Jesus hasn't lifted you up and then left you to fend for yourself. No, he is the source of your spiritual life. He invigorates the life that goes through your veins. How is it you're to bear the fruit of a changed heart? How are you supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? It is only through your attachment to the life, the resurrection power of Jesus. You need his life-giving power daily, just like the branch needs the vine. Jesus supplies your spiritual energy to resist sin, to stand firm against the devil, to increase in faith, to grow in love. And how does he impart this life to you? Well, by his Spirit, through his life-giving word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Well, if you're going to get the life of Christ by the power of the Spirit through the word, I wonder how interested you really are in the life-giving power of Christ. Peter says we should crave it like newborn babes, craving that pure spiritual milk. Is that the way you crave the Word of God? Is that the way you hunger for His worship, that when the Word is preached, you know that the life-giving power of God through the Spirit is actually strengthening you? If you're really serious about having the life of Christ in you, wouldn't that mean that you would want to get as much of this book and as much of preaching as possible? Well, brethren, we worship twice on Sunday. Why is that so important for you? It's not so, you know, I could be comforted somehow by people being in the seats. It's for you. You need the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. And how are you going to get it? Through his word. That's very significant. So are you longing for more of Jesus? Are you longing for his life to come and empower you to walk in newness? And do you say with Paul, I believe, yes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Beloved, may we come hungry for life from Christ, knowing that he has abolished death and granted life and immortality in the gospel. And may as we hear the gospel be invigorated with new life unto Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. How can you not love him? Well, finally, see with me. Jesus is the only Savior. This is, of course, a bit of redundancy, but Jesus makes it redundant, so it's okay for it to be a redundancy. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is a statement of what one is called uncompromising exclusivity. Jesus is not a way, a truth, a life. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the prophet, priest, and king. Salvation will never be known apart from complete dependence on him. What is this message that people find totally offensive today? Do you Christians actually have the arrogance to say your religion, your Savior, is the only way to know God? Well, yes, that is our claim. But it's not a statement of arrogance. It's what Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Creator who entered this world, said. It's His Word. And of course, you understand in Jesus' own day, this was offensive. Why were the Jews so infuriated by the claims of Christ? Because that man had the audacity to say, we didn't know God if we didn't know Him. He said that we can't honor the Father unless we honor Him. He said if we love the Father, we would love Him. And as it stands, He said, your Father's the devil because you reject me. Well, they hated Him for making these claims, and they killed Him for it. And yet in their hostility, they ignored the evidence for those claims. They turned a blind eye to the works of God in Him and a deaf ear to the words of God through Him. What about you? We live in a time where people illogically assert that all religions have an equal claim on truth, where one person's faith commitment is just as valid as another. Jesus is telling you right here, that is nonsense. It is a lie. And Jesus is insisting that every other supposed route to God is a dead end. Because every other religion is built on what you can do to get to God. Your prayers, your righteous living, your charity, your kindness, will you fill in the blank? However, Jesus has been clear to say man's problem is that we're morally bankrupt. If righteousness could come through the law, through our own works, Christ would have never needed to come and to die. His death would be in vain. But it's not in vain, because our striving will never bridge the gap from us to God. And thankfully, our salvation does not depend this morning on man's effort, not the one who runs or the one who wills, but the mercy of God. And brethren, in His mercy, He has given His Son the way, the truth, and the life as the sole source of our salvation. Without Christ, you'll never have forgiveness. You'll never have the truth of God. You'll never taste resurrection life. So I ask you one more time, do you see that Jesus Christ is your only hope? The one mediator between God and man. He's the ransom. He's the redeemer. Apart from His death and resurrection, no man will ever be saved. Brethren, this is the exclusive claim of Christ, and it must remain a central tenet of our evangelism. Not because we are arrogant, but because we actually love sinners. And there's no other way for them to be saved. Every other so-called way is closed. The choice is not between Jesus or Muhammad, or Jesus or Buddha, or Jesus or Confucius. The choice is between having Jesus as the way to life or remaining separated from God forever and enduring the fires of hell. Jesus is the only Savior. I plead with you this morning to hear what Jesus is saying, that He's the only hope for you to come to God. And I beg you to trust in Christ and Christ alone, not just once, but perpetually throughout the course of your life. May God help us to really hang on to this truth. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for the clarity of Your Word. Lord, we know that Your Word in many ways could be difficult to understand. Things at times can be complicated. But what is fundamental is so simple a child can grasp it, that all we need is Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we ask again this morning that we would be found trusting in the only Savior of sinners, Christ alone, as our way, our truth, our life. Hear us. For Jesus' sake we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.